We do come here this morning to praise you. Despite where we've been, where we've come from, where we're going, Lord, we come here this morning as a divine place that we come to praise you and to give you glory and to give you honor because you are so worthy of it. The Bible says, though we may not see fruit on the vine, or we might not see the harvest feels ripe, we will still, yet will we still praise him because he is king and he is worthy and he is honorable of all of our praise. Lord, this is your place. This is your time, Holy Spirit. I found myself this morning praying as I began to pray for Bible study and pray for this time, that the Holy Spirit would have free will to move uniquely in the lives of the situations that are present in this place. Come on, our God is not just about, you know, what's going on globally and all that. He is, but he's also big enough to touch the very significant place in your heart that you long for him to touch. That little cry that you've been, that's been nagging at you for years and years and years that you keep holding on to, but God says, I see it and I want to heal it. That place this morning, say, God, it's yours. I lay it at your feet. He uniquely wants to touch you this morning. He wants to come into your midst. He wants to come into your atmosphere. He wants to just be where you are because he loves you. He loves you. Holy Spirit, take the reins. Take the reins this morning. Move as you want to move in this place. Open our ears that they may hear. Open our eyes that they may see. Open our hearts to receive and our minds to understand what you are speaking to the church in this moment, in this hour, in this decade, Father, that we may understand it, not just in our head as knowledge, but in our heart as revelation, Father. That the women that represent the families in this room would go out and carry that revelation into the family, into the home, into the workplace as they share with their husbands and their husbands go out, into the schools as they share with their children and their children go out. I just feel like this is not just about this morning, guys. I feel like this is a bigger picture. This is a bigger moment, and God is wanting to do a bigger thing here this morning, and he's wanting to use you as his vessel because you decided to wake up this morning and come and seek his face. That you would go out, that you would be filled, and that you would go out and start filling up the jars wherever you go. Thank you, Father, for this promise. Thank you. Ooh, hallelujah. Ooh, I feel the presence of the Lord. He is good. Just open up your hands to him right now and say, fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up so I can pour out onto those that need pouring out, Father. Help me not to be a drain. Help me to be a vessel. Help me not to be a drain in people's lives, but help me to be a vessel to pour in, and not to pour in the things of this world, but to pour in the word of God, which is eternal value. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Direct us into your perfect will. In your mighty name, we give this time to you and we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 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 Let's just give the Lord a hand clap. Let's just give him a hand clap because he's so good. Thank you, Michelle, for your beautiful worship this morning. How it always just brings us into the presence of the Lord. I could be tempted and use this mic, but I won't. I know y'all can hear me, right? Praise God. I always wondered why the Lord gave me such big lungs, but I guess now I'm receiving that revelation.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That was a great hallelujah. I liked that. How many of y'all were here last week? Raise your hand. Praise God. If you were not here, don't fret. I have a website, favoritegrace.net. The podcast is up. It goes up around between 1 and 2 on Wednesday afternoon. You can go and listen to it. And the worksheets for 1, 2, and 3 are already uploaded. You can do the worksheet along with it. And listen, if you want to get ahead, you can peek at lesson number 3 for next week if you want to. So, yeah, I know. I thought y'all liked that. If you want to get a little bit ahead, you can do that. So, Found or Forgotten is the title of the series, right? Last week, we laid a foundation for what it is about found or forgotten. Found means what? Talk to me, ladies. Talk to me. Found means what? If you weren't here last week, you would not know that, but those that were would know it. Thank you. Having been discovered by chance or unexpectedly, and we know that our Jesus comes to do that in our life. He just shows up unexpectedly and by chance and does a powerful thing. We're going to continue today on this concept of found or forgotten, but really on found, because Jesus finds us when we need to be found. Amen. Amen. The title of today's message is In an Instant. In an Instant. If you don't have a worksheet, please go grab one. You'll love it. In an instant. What does that mean? In a moment. Suddenly. Abruptly. Quick. On the spot. In an instant. In an instant. When Jesus wants to do something big in our lives, sometimes he abruptly and suddenly does it. Come on, I need a testimony here this morning. Because I've seen that firsthand in my life. All of a sudden, you're just doing life, carpooling, all of a sudden, derail. What's going on, Lord? Suddenly, abruptly, he comes to change and do things. I think of Mary in the Bible and how she was young and she was just out either pulling the wheat or I don't know what she was doing, gathering water from the well. I mean, it's just such a poetic moment. She's just, oh, my Joseph, I love you. You know, I mean, just so excited about her engagement. You know, just thinking of all the stuff that she wants to do. She probably has 18 bridal magazines because I know I did. All spread out, all over the floor, you know. I want this and this and this and this and this. And you're just super excited. And you've got, like, all your love songs playing. You've got wedding discs saying all my favorite love songs for my wedding. I mean, come on. You know how it is. And she's sitting here, and all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up and is, like, abruptly and suddenly says, behold, you are going to be pregnant. You're right. I am. One day, me and Joseph are going to have babies, and I long for this. Thank you, angels, for that revelation. I'm not going to be a barren woman. No, I'm not finished. You're going to be pregnant now. Wait, what? And not only are you going to be pregnant, but you're going to be pregnant with the Son of God. Come on, ladies. Is that not an abrupt, sudden appearance from our God? So here's Mary with all her bridal magazines. None of the quizzes said anything about this. None of the how-tos and what not to do and what to do had nothing to do about this. And here she is, abruptly transformed in a moment, suddenly. Man, God does some things. I think about Esther and Ruth and Abigail and Samson's mom, and you can go through the whole Bible and talk about people that had just all of a sudden abruptly and suddenly been found by Jesus in a moment. But there is two sides to this instant, and that's where we're going to go today. Let me explain. God likes to meet us in an appointed time and an appointed place. And it's not about our season of what we feel like we want him to do in our lives. It's about his season and what it is that he wants to do in your life. Come on. We always want God to move when we want him to move. And we think our plans are what are good. But the Bible says nothing about your plans anywhere. It says his plans are higher, his ways are higher. In my season will you bring forth fruit. You are planting evoked by the waters. Therefore, you will bring forth fruit in your season. It's all about his season. It's all about his timing. It's all about who he is. I think sometimes we get in a mindset, and if I'm not first, and if things are not happening the way that I want them to, then I am forgotten. Come on. I felt that way before. There's still times in my life when I feel that way. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a real person. If I'm not first, then I feel forgotten. But what if you not being first, come on, what if you not being first made you found? I just want that to sink in real quick, because this world is full of giving you stuff about being first, how to be first, how to do this, how to be this. But what if you not being first was an opening for you to be found? For example, from the Bible, Leah was not first to Jacob. We know that if you've been to Bible study before. Leah was not first to Jacob. Rachel was. But God opened up Leah's womb, and she birthed half of Israel. You know, through her loins and the loins of the sons that she did. She was forgotten, but she was found by Jesus, and God opened up her womb. How about Noah? Noah. The world laughed and scoffed at him for what he did. He was forgotten by the world. The world looked at him and thought, goodness, what an idiot. There's no such thing as rain. What is he doing? But he was found safe in a boat while those around him were drowning by this world. Come on, ladies. It's okay to be forgotten, because in your forgotten place, if you're seeking the face of God, you're going to be found in a powerful place. Because every time someone in the Bible was forgotten, was found by Jesus, they were found in a powerful place, or they were going to a powerful place, a life-changing place, not only for them, but for those that surround him. Because Noah not only saved himself, but he saved his entire family. Man, God is good. That's a big wow, praise God, amen, to those here who feel the brunt of last pick. Come on. Amen. The Bible is full of these people. The Bible is full of last picks who were found in what the world would call forgotten. And I'm just going to make a suggestion here this morning. Sometimes it's not always our circumstances, but our state of mind. Sometimes it's not always our circumstances. It's our state of mind. We get in a mindset of forgotten. That might be something you want to write down. I want us to turn to John chapter 5. Are you ready? We're going to get into the Word. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Woo! No! You're supposed to shout Bible. Ready? I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
Bible!
Y'all are awesome. Man, the ladies on the podcast are going to love it. I love the Bible. It is the answer to your need. Amen? But it is your choice to seek it out. Pray to the Holy Spirit to reveal through scriptures the answer to your need. Amen? So let's go to John chapter 5. Are you ready? John chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read here this morning. This is a very familiar story, just like last week was a very familiar story. But we're going to look at it differently, because the Holy Spirit always wants to take the scriptures and bring fresh revelation. Amen? Fresh revelation into your individual need and circumstances. Here we go. Verse 1. Are you ready? Amen. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now I'm going to stop. Who got to watch my video message yesterday on Facebook? One, two, three. Three people have a little bit of a scoop of where we're going this morning. If you're not friends with me on Facebook, please be my friend. I just started this. I just felt like the Lord was saying to start doing this. I started posting videos about Bible study, but then I would sometimes, the day of Bible study, we'll get on there and talk about what we studied, or the day before, I'll get on there and give you a little pinch of what we're getting ready to go into. So just so you know for the future, if you're not my friend, you can be my friend. Okay. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Woo! I am 38 years old. So, my whole life, this man had been an invalid. I just want you to get an idea. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Oh, that's so mean. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured, picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, of course. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Verse 11. But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk." Oh, Holy Spirit, come and speak your word this morning into our lives that we may know the truth, because the truth will set us free. Are you ready? This man for 38 years was not first. And he had no problem telling Jesus all about it. He had no problem. We have no problem sometimes telling Jesus what we think about our lives and our circumstances. We have no problem going and saying, "Well, if you wouldn't have put that guy into my life, then I wouldn't be so needy. If you wouldn't have given me a father like that, then I wouldn't have the issues that I have. If you wouldn't have given me an overbearing mother, then maybe I would be okay." Come on. I'm not the only one. We have no problem telling Jesus our issues in life and what we deal with. He had no issue with this. Listen to verse 7. I'm just going to point it out. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." I want to talk about that just for a minute. This man, for 38 years, had lived this condition. And I think when you live in a condition in your mind or in your heart or even physically, you begin to have bitterness that creeps in. You begin to have that. And when bitterness comes in, we tend to desire to want to blame. We want to blame. And we play the blame game, and we blame the people around us and the circumstances around us and what's going on in this world or the church. Or a lot of times we just want to blame the church because the church is just messed up so much, you know? We talked about this last week. I mean, you're following the church, then yeah. But if you're following Jesus, then you're okay, right? And we want to blame. We want to blame everything around us, because we're bitter and we don't want to look inside ourselves and think that there's something wrong with me, or that I need to fix something, or that it's not all these people that I can take to the throne, but I can go to the throne and have healing. And when I'm healed, then all this other stuff doesn't really matter anymore. We all want to play the blame game. But here's a revelation this morning. We all are that way before an encounter with Jesus. Before we know the truth of who Jesus is, before we have an instant touch from him, before we know about him and we feel him, we want to blame other people. Why? Because we don't know what's going on within us. We don't know why we're carrying this bitterness. And so we want to blame situations around us. We want to blame our issues on others until we come into his presence and experience his love, something different comes out of our mouth. When we come into his presence and experience his love, something different changes within us and something different comes out of our mouth. No longer the blame game, no longer the bitterness. As God begins to heal you in intimacy with him, something different comes out. Jesus says it's living water. A fresh perspective. A new beginning. You can think of living water as a fresh perspective. A new beginning. A new place. That's what begins to come out of our lives. I want us to go back to verse 1 because I really want to see how this all played out because this is so interesting. We're just going to go a little bit from the beginning because I want to see how this whole thing really played out from the beginning. I just love to study the word like this. So I want you to go back to verse 1 and just read verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, we know Jesus was headed towards this man because of the feast of the Jews. Am I right? He was headed in direction of this man because of an appointed feast. An appointed feast. Now, if you don't know the Jewish culture, they have lots of feasts. And you are expected to be at them. You are welcome at them. They are a celebration. They're excitement. It's a thing that you go to. So as I began to read this, I began to think, wow. This man for 38 years had a need, but this appointed time that Jesus was called to go to or wanted to go to headed Jesus in the direction of this man, which caused this man to become whole. And as I began to think about my life and who I was, I said, what kind of appointed tradition do I hold with Jesus daily that would cause him to walk my direction, therefore stop by at my need and heal me? Come on. What is my daily feast with my Jesus? Do I invite him in to rejoice with me when I'm rejoicing about something? Do I invite him in? Does he know that he is welcome when I'm crying and upset to come in and hold me and mourn with me? Is he invited in? Does he know he's allowed to come when I don't know what to do and all things have fallen apart and I just need him to be there for me? Does he know that he's invited? Is there an appointed time, an appointed season, something he knows that he can go to daily and come to, and on the way to that place, something can be healed? This man had a need for 38 years, and this appointed season, this appointed feast, caused Jesus to head in the direction of this man's need. Come on, I'm speaking to someone this morning. I want to talk about this appointed place for Jesus. Do you have one? Just sit there and think for a minute. Do you have one? Do you have a place each day where he is invited? Ladies, it's as simple as this. Are you ready? God, I invite you into this day. I invite you into this hour. I invite you into this minute. I want you, I desire you, and I need you to come and be with me today. Walk with me, talk with me, guide me, lead me alongside still waters. Restore my soul. Just come, come, come. It's as easy as that. Some of us don't have that specific time of day where we get with Jesus and we just sit at his feet and just sit. We don't do anything. We just sit and say, I'm sitting to be with you. And Jesus knows your heart, and that's okay. Or we have kids at home that are screaming all the time. We go into the bathroom, we lock the door, we sit on the toilet, and we just say, Jesus, this is my appointed feast, and I'm on the throne. You get it all, Lord, you get it all. But come on, ladies, it's wherever you're at in life. It's just you saying, I'm opening up to this. I want you in this time. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and something that you have been dealing with for 35, 10, 15 years is touched in a moment and it suddenly abrupted your life. in an instant. Is he invited daily to feast with you? I am guilty of this. Sometimes I get up in the morning and I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Whirlwind. Get the kids lunches. Get the kids to school. Putting on their underwear. Putting on their socks. I don't know about you, but I got a six-year-old. And it's like, I have to do everything. He's just like, you know? And you're so busy. You're so doing everything. You get in the car and your kids are talking and you're blah, 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 blah. Then you go to the next place and you forgot to invite Jesus to feast with you throughout the day. And if you just take a moment to say, come, come, even if that's all you can get out, he knows. He's smart. He knows your heart. Come, come, come and be one with me today. Because it was in this tradition that made Jesus head that direction, the direction to touch a need of 38 years. Let's move on. Verse 3 says, here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The Bible says a great number. Now in Bible days, a great number meant a lot because there wasn't a lot of people at that time. So when they say great number, I mean, we're talking like the majority of the population, I guess, hung out at this place because there was a It supposedly said that an angel of healing would come down and stir the waters, and those that were in the water would be miraculously healed, which I'm sure would happened. And so these people hung around this place that had issues, hoping to get into the water when the angel got there to heal them. Mm-hmm. Have you ever felt that way? Like, man, if I could just get to where Jesus is healing people, if I could just get to that place. But I have all this stuff hanging on me. I've got all this stuff that keeps me, that hinders me from moving to that direction. But let me tell you here this morning, there ain't nothing that's going to hinder you from getting to Jesus if your heart really wants to get there. Because it's not like you have to go somewhere. You just have to go that place in your heart. So if you're someplace where you're like, there's no way I can get out, he'll meet you right there. You just change your heart's direction and he'll meet you at your heart's direction. And we know that from the prodigal son. So when I saw the great number, it made me think, why this guy? Come on, has anyone ever thought, if there's such a great number of people that needed to be healed, what made Jesus stop at this guy and heal him? Even talk to him and ask him, because this guy doesn't really give me a good impression. I don't know about y'all, but first off, I don't get a good impression from this guy. Do you? You're kind of like, man, he's not like, oh, God of the universe, I humble myself before you. I repent of all that I've done. I mean, come on. This is Jesus, the Messiah. So Jesus comes to him, talks to him, and what does he say? It's everybody's fault. That's why I'm like this. Come on, he's no different than us. He's no different from the church, the world, all of us. We learn through intimacy how to approach Jesus. We learn through teaching how to approach him in humbleness of heart. So I began to think, what about this guy? What is it? Because God ultimately stopped here, and this guy doesn't give me a good impression. I mean, he was a blamer, you know, and he just said things and he just didn't give me a good impression. But what's so amazing and what's so good about serving an all-knowing God that sees all, knows us in our mother's womb, formed us in our mother's womb, knows every detail of everything, is that he knew this man's heart. He knew this man's heart. Despite the way this man talked, he knew this man's heart. And so because the Bible talks so much about God knowing the heart and not looking at the appearance, I had to take a step back and say, all right, he doesn't look like someone that I would stop and heal, but I'm a man. Man looks at the outward appearance and what people perceive that they are, but God looks deeper at the heart. So this caused me to sit back and think, all right, Amanda, you need to be careful about being judgmental with people's conditions. Especially people that live in interesting conditions, interesting ways. Because Jesus sees more than we do, bottom line. He sees more than we do. What did Jesus know? I know y'all are excited to know this. I know you're on pins and needles. You're on the edge of your chair. All of y'all are on the edge of your chair waiting to know what it is that this man had in his heart. Because I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells you if you haven't seen it already. Look at verse 9. Are you ready? Verse 9. It says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. I want you to underline, at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. Now, what did this man do? Are you ready? He responded to the touch and the call of God and he walked it out. I'm going to say it again. He responded to the call of God and the touch, and he got up and walked it out. I'm going to tell you something, ladies. This is important to know. Did you know because of what Jesus did on Calvary that you are healed already? That you are cured? That everything that God did on Calvary has already been made right because he did it for you? It is finished. Why do you think he said that? It is done. It is finished. It is done. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, he is made strong. But what did this man do? He got up and responded to the cross. He picked up his mat and he carried it. He didn't stay on his mat and say, but God, what if I fall down when I stand up? But God, what if after a couple days the healing wears off and I'm no longer walking in this divine healing? No. He responded to Jesus, got up, took his mat, and he walked. And I'm going to tell you something about this, ladies. People, outside people, will always respond to the work of God, not by you talking, but by you walking it out. People don't want to hear people talk, and then they still, for another 38 years, lay on their mat. Come on. People want to see the work of God being walked out. People want to see that you have heard from him and that you're walking the walk and you're not talking the talk. I don't know what it is that God's done in your life. It's he's healed your broken heart. Sing a song of praise to him daily and dance. Dance. If he healed your broken body and brought the lame back to life, leap, run for him. Show people that you have changed. If he touched your finances, give. Give. If he touched you some way, respond with action. Leap up off your mat. If you don't hear anything else today, please hear those words. Leap up off your mat. Because Jesus saw past the blaming of this man and saw that he was willing to respond to the finished work of the cross. And he is calling a church in a generation right now that is willing to get up off their mats, to realize that God has done the finished work, to pick up the stuff, and to carry on with what Christ is doing in their life. And it's a daily battle. Every morning you wake up and say, I'm either going to lay on this mat and boo-hoo and blame, or I'm going to get up, I'm going to take it as a reminder of what Christ has done in my life, and it will be a testimony, and people will ask me, how are you doing that? And I say, it's Jesus. He gives me strength every day to walk this thing out. Get up. Don't sit for another 38 years. Don't sit for another 5 years. Don't sit for another 10 minutes. Get up. Come on, ladies. Get up. Respond to the finished work of the cross. Respond. Walk it out. Jesus has healed you. He has touched you. He has made a way where there seems to be no way. Now believe it, get up, and walk with action. People will always notice the walk out, not the talk out. I already touched on this, but I want to touch on it again. They will always notice the walk out, not the talk out. And it will cause his presence to be glorified. Listen to verse 10. This is amazing. Verse 10. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. So they saw the man and they saw that he was walking. And they go to him and say, you're walking. It is forbidden. And they go past the, like, the miraculous healing, obviously. It's forbidden for you to carry that mat. I mean, I sit there and I'm like, what in the world? This man had been lame his whole life, pretty much. And he is walking. And you're talking about his mat. You know? Just a revelation to myself. When people have miraculously been healed, just give God glory. And don't always go to them and ask them stuff about their mat. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes we want to have the details, the gooey details of stuff. But sometimes when people have been healed, you just go and say, God, get all the glory for that. Man, that's awesome. I'm so glad for your healing. I'm so glad, instead of engaging them in a mat conversation. Mm-hmm. Amen. That just came out. But, you know, they prayed before that there would be prophetic words that just come out. And I would just say them and be like, oh, that just came out. That was from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So that was that moment right there. Just give God the glory for that moment. If you are to have a mat conversation, it will be ordained by God in some other way. But most of the time, people just want to hear, man, that's amazing what God's done in your life. Amazing. Amazing. Verse 11, listen. It says, this is the man's reply. The man who, did he reply with a blame? No. What did he reply with? The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Wow. That's what Jesus saw. That's why Jesus stopped. That's why Jesus took time on his way to the feast to touch this man, to engage with this man. Because of that moment right here, you don't realize this man is preaching a good sermon, but he says it right here. The man who told me to walk, to get up, said to walk, to pick it up and walk. If that's the only thing that we hear at church, we're doing good. We're doing good. Pick up your mat and walk. So this moment where these people engaged him on walking it out and not talking it out, they engaged him, and it opened up an opportunity for him to say and respond, Jesus is the one who did this, and Jesus gets the glory. He was preaching the gospel right there. We don't see it, but he is. He is preaching the gospel right there. Because when you walk, people talk, and it opens up conversation for Jesus to come and heal brokenness. And this is how the kingdom of God is established, and this is how the kingdom of God grows outside of just us, but into our families and into our children and into this community and into random encounters at Starbucks or HEB or wherever you may find yourself. This is what it's about. We love to talk, but let's walk. We love to talk, but let's walk. Let's walk. People want to see transformation in your life. They want to see it. Now, how do you get up? You might be asking, well, how do you get up? I know I got to get up, but how do I get up? I've got so many things pulling me back and pulling me down. How do I get up? When Jesus already sent his word to heal you, believe what he sent. Believe what he said. It's simple as that. Believe the word, not the world. Believe the word, not the world. I don't know how many times I have to say that, but I feel like I need to say it again. Believe the word, not the world. The word is the truth. Believe what he said. There is nothing like faith to strengthen you to new levels in your life. There's nothing like believing that will strengthen the feeble knees and make level paths for your feet. Believe, 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 believe. Personal testimony, I'm going to end with this. I found myself in a situation within my marriage that things weren't going exactly the way I had wanted or had thought they would be going. You know, you have certain expectations. And after 15 years of marriage, those expectations were no longer there. They were different. Things were just different. And I began to wonder why. I married a very godly man. He's a Christian. He's a great father. And he's a good husband. He provides and he takes care of us. And he's got an amazing heart. But there were some things there, the expectations that I felt in my marriage needed to be there and were not. And this is very personal for me, but I feel like the Lord has released me to speak this morning because someone else needs to hear it. So I began to do things physically thinking, it's me, because we always say it's me, right? It's me! I began to do things physically to change some things, go the extra mile, do a little bit more, you know? And there was some response to that, and there was some good that came from that, but ultimately, it just was temporary. It wasn't going anywhere. So then I was sitting in my kitchen one day, and the Lord says, Amanda, you study the word. And I said, why, yes, I do. I love it. You study the word. You believe the word. Yes, I believe the word. Now sit down and write out what you expect the word to do in your marriage. And I said, okay. He says, I want you to turn to Song of Solomon. So right there, immediately in my kitchen table, I opened the Bible to Song of Solomon, and I began to read it. And I felt like God was pulling specific scriptures out of expectations that I desired from my marriage that I wasn't seeing anymore. And they were so detailed. In fact, it was so amazing how detailed Song of Solomon was on these things that I desired and longed to see again in my marriage. So I began to write out the verse. Then I put next to it what it meant. So like, for instance, it opens with, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So I found that my husband wasn't kissing me anymore. It just wasn't happening. You know, maybe once in a while, but when we first were together, he kissed me all the time. I had to push him off. But something happened. He just wasn't kissing me anymore. And I'm like, you know, I mean, gosh, I'm still kind of looking good. Come on, you know? But he wasn't kissing me anymore. And that's something that I desire to see back in our marriage. So the word of God says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So I wrote that out, and next to it, I said, Lord, help him not to be scared to show affection, to show what he desires, to show what he really feels on the inside. Break the chains that have caused him to go backwards and release him to go forward according to what I'm praying over his life. Amen. Then I took some oil and I anointed it. Then I went on to number 2, where it said something like, my love compares to no one. She is beautiful, and I compare to no one. I felt the Lord said, write that down. Father, that he would compare me to no other woman. That he would not look at somebody else and say, I wish my wife could fix that and look like that. Or I wish my wife could do this and perform this or be like this. And so I began to pray on the side, say, no comparison. He will not compare me to anyone else. Thus, I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. That's what the Song of Solomon says. Thus, I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. So I began to pray that my love would bring contentment to him, that what God has put in me would bring contentment to him, and he would not desire other things, that he would desire me as his wife. Took some oil, anointed it, and believed. And I went on for probably 10 to 12 verses of different things. I don't know, something about Song of Solomon I think is beautiful. It's the lover is the man and the beloved is the woman. But the lover, every time he gets on, he starts off by talking to his beloved with a compliment. Every time he says, you are beautiful. Your hair, your waist, your legs are like goblets made by an architect. I mean, I've memorized these. You know, your belly is like a mound of wheat. I'm like, great. Pooches are great. You know, your teeth are like two ivory towers. You know, I mean, just beautiful. He compliments her. And I kept thinking, my husband has stopped complimenting me. Something's not right. So every time he engaged with his beloved, he complimented her. So I wrote that verse out and I said, Lord, that he would not be afraid to speak that which he feels and thinks. That he would compliment me. That he would not be afraid and heal any wounds in his own life that hinder him from complimenting. Anointed it, moved on. I could give you the whole list, but I'm just going to stop with that. You get the gist of what I did. Every day, I prayed these scriptures and believed in faith that God was going to do something And when I wrote these scriptures, I believed that this was the ultimate medicine that would heal and restore. I seriously did. There was something that came over me because it was given to me by God to do, that this was going to heal and restore that which I was in lack of or missing in my life. And I knew that what I was feeling was not insecurity. And I knew that what I was feeling was not my own fault, my own issues, and I need to work through them. I need to not be so needy. No, because I know that my God, he delivered me from that needy mentality. And I know that he supplies all my needs, and he has kept me, because for 4 or 5 years, we had been in this place. And then all of a sudden, abruptly, suddenly, I was found in a place I was forgotten. And Jesus broke my husband like I've never seen him broke before. And healed him of what was hindering him from being the man he was called to be for me. And our marriage has changed because of the word of God and belief put together. And speaking it, regardless if I would see a change, I kept speaking it and speaking it and speaking it. And I'd go to the gym and I'd get on the elliptical and I had my sheet for my husband, but people around me were like, ooh, what is she, you know, praying over him and raising my hand. Sometimes I'm at the gym and I raise my hand and I pretend like I'm stretching because I know people are looking at me, but I'll just feel the anointing on the elliptical and I'll just praise the Lord and I'll praise the Lord. And then I'm like, ooh, people around me, you know, they're doing things, but I don't care, because when Jesus comes to do something, I want to be ready with response. Man, God is so good. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this time. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your resurrection power. Thank you that you break the chains, the yoke of heaviness around us, that you already came and did everything on Calvary. But Father, you have called us to stand up and respond to what you did. You gave it all. Why can't we just respond to it? Help us to walk out with action the finished work of the cross. Help us to pick up our mats. Help us to stop blaming the things around us, but to pick them up and give you the glory for what you have done, Lord. You are so good, and you are so good to us. Even when things don't seem good, you are still good, because you are God and you are on your throne and you are making the ways new. And you are doing a new thing, and I trust you. Sometimes we just need to tell God, I trust you. I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. I trust that you are doing things according to your word, because your word says it, that you bring all things together for good. You bring all things together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for these women. Bless them, protect them, anoint them. Help them to know that they are covered by your blood, that they are covered by your name, the name of Jesus, the name above every name. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.